In the world of retail and in the world of marketing, we all know that leading brands often will point out that there is a reason why all of their products and their items are so expensive. It's because they're authentic, they would have us believe. It's because they are genuine, because they can last. One of the very successful strategies that many of these companies would employ when it comes to marketing is really to demonstrate the inferiority of all other cheaper imitations. And sometimes they would do this through adverts, they would do it through other means of advertising. And I realized this evening that there's not one of us that doesn't like a good bargain. We all like our bargains, don't we? Some of us like to go to those shops that I won't name this evening, and we like to think we're getting ourselves a bargain on every given occasion, when often case we're not. But we all accept one thing this evening, and we do it somewhat with a begrudging spirit, that so often these marketing ploys are true. We spend a little amount of something on something which is far cheaper, and inevitably it lets us down. It falls apart, it generally breaks, and often if we spend the money, we get what we pay for. Whether you want to lynch me on the way out this evening and fight your cause in that particular matter, that's not what we're doing this evening. I'll leave you to the hands of Gordon. He can sort that particular issue out this evening. But I mention all this evening for a reason. Because when it comes to the Christian faith, we understand something very important this evening. What is preached and what we believe and what is declared, we must always, as Christians, if we are saved this evening, and even if we aren't saved this evening, we have to be aware of these things, that we must be on guard against imitations of Christianity that seem right, and they sound right, and they almost look right, but when examined in the light of the Word of God, they are not right. They are not the genuine article. They're not that which is the true and the living gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would I even mention this evening as we come to Acts chapter 3 once more? Because for one very simple reason, that when we turn our attention to Acts chapter 3, and once again we're going to consider a man who, through Peter and John, as we see this great miracle of physical restoration taking place, a man who shall be raised to his feet, a man who shall know what it is to leap to his feet, rejoice in God, and find himself in the temple, in the house of God, that we are face to face with a genuine article. We see something that is actually happening before our eyes. This is not fake. This is not something which is make-believe. Peter and John do not come to a man in his great need and say, you know what, we don't have our silver and gold, but what we have we give to you, and rise up in the name of Jesus Christ, and then nothing happens afterwards. No, we see something happening. We see a definitive change. We see reality before our eyes. And everything that we see this evening, I want this to make this very clear, it all gravitates around the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you noticed what we read in the words of Peter and John in verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's the name that matters. It's the name that saves. It's Peter who specifically draws this man's attention to Jesus of Nazareth. And we ask the question, well, why would Peter and John draw this man's attention to this name? And why would he word the name of Jesus, or the name of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth? These are important questions to ask and to consider. First of all, I would say this evening, because not only was this name the most recognizable name in the community, it was. This was the name that was heard. This was the name that was known. But even more so, when Peter hones in upon this title of Jesus of Nazareth, it gives the great sense of humility. Here is the name that was rejected. Here was the name that was despised. Here was that name, that precious name of Jesus Christ, where there was such contempt and rejection for it. And here was a man who is sitting here, A man who himself knew reproach and contempt and shame and hatred, and who was despised and who not was wanted or loved or desired. And Peter and John come to this man and they say to a man who felt as if he was rejected, there's a name that can lift you. There's a name that can save you. There's a name that can transform you. And as I shall point out this evening, the transformation, dear friends, was much more than just physical restoration. It was that, and it's a wonderful miracle that unfolds. But we see a man's whole life, body and soul, changed. And I ask you the question, what brings about the change? Who is it, not what is it that people need, but who is it that people need? What name do we need this evening? What name is it that is given, as Peter says on another occasion in Acts chapter 4, under heaven, that is given among men whereby we must be saved? It is the name of our precious Saviour. And that's the name which is at the very centre of our attention this evening. And the whole scene as a result is therefore fascinating. We left it last time at that particular stage. Silver and gold have I none, some were saying to me on the way out last time, but it reminds them of the chorus in the Christian song that's often sung. They didn't sing it to me. Maybe they'll be as bold to sing it this evening as they skip out of church like this man. But as we think about this passage once again, it sort of begs the question, what happened next? Okay, Peter, you said silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, what happened next, Peter? Did the man just stay where he was, or was there change? And if there was change, what are we to note by the change? What do we see? Is it real? Does it last? Does it mean anything? Is it just a mere profession, or is it life transforming? That's what brings us to our message this evening. And that's why I want us to consider what I refer to as an authentic faith. And in a world of sham, and in a world of false professions, and in a world where there is much that tries to pass for biblical Christianity, what we are face to face with this evening is something which I want to grip your heart with, and I trust God will speak to you with great power. It will be a searching word. It asks a question to our hearts this evening. Am I an authentic Christian? Has there been real change in my life? Do I know him? Am I saved? What is it we can learn this evening? First of all, I want you to note with me the miraculous nature of conversion. The miraculous nature of conversion. Verse 7, here we find Peter especially taking him by the right hand. And verse 7 goes on to say, he lifts him up. It's a lovely passage here, verse 7. Notice the development, stage after stage. He lifts him up, and then you have the word that God gives us through his Spirit. Immediately, his feet and his ankle bones, they received strength. Now, I think every one of us this evening can picture that in our mind. We've got little ones with us this evening. It's good to see you. You've got those amongst us in the house of God. You've been here for many years. These are not difficult verses. This is not a difficult passage to imagine within your mind. You can almost do it right now as I preach. You can picture this poor man. You can see him there sitting down. You can see Peter and John. You can see the conversation taking place. And as the Lord slows the whole narrative before our eyes, and we see a man who's being reached out with this hand of love and compassion, and there he is. And in that moment, something quite astonishing takes place. Quite remarkable. The hand of love is reached out. It grips this individual. He's lifted to his feet. And in that moment, that life-transforming moment, a miracle takes place. A literal, historical miracle. And it's not my intention to undermine it in any way this evening. But I will make some qualifying remarks as we go through this passage. In more recent times, and I say more recent times because this is really something which is a trend which has gripped the professing church more over the last number of decades than really when you go back to times before the 19th century and so forth. But in more recent times, when people are they are fixated to some degree with seeing miracles in the church. A passage like this can either be wrongly applied, or else in a reaction against those that wrongly apply it, it can be overlooked. Now, we don't want to do any of those things this evening. How is it wrongly applied? Well, it's usually wrongly applied like this. People come to a passage where we see a real miracle before our eyes, as with all the actual miracles in the Gospels or other portions of the Bible. And we see examples where either in the days of Christ or either in the days of the apostles, blind receiving their sight, the deaf they can hear, the dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed, those who have never been able to speak can now speak again. And the tragedy is that there are those that will try to build a system of teaching around particular miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. And the application as a result can be quite damaging and harmful. And we've got to guard against that. Now, again, I want to just make sure I'm very clear on this subject this evening. It goes without saying that if God is pleased to touch a life and in his own miraculous power restore to health and strength, I believe that with all my heart. And I think we all do this evening. And there is no issue we have as God's people that when someone is in sickness or in health, to pray that God in his mercy might touch them. But we do so knowing that elsewhere in the Bible that we are commanded to be a people that submit ourselves to the will of God in absolutely all things. Not my will, but his be done. The balanced prayer is the prayer of faith. James 5 records, may well raise the sick, but a prayer of faith that is always subject to the perfect will of God in all things. That's one thing, and that's entirely different from what is a recent phenomena, which we want to get away from. Because that's not what many in modern churches are doing in these days. Rather, it's a showpiece. Rather, it's a way of drawing in the crowds. It becomes a way of advertising something. And there are meetings and there are sessions of healing which are advertised. And the attraction there is to draw in individuals to see poor Bob, who's got a bad leg, throw away his crutch. I know I make that sound a little bit sort of simple, but it's just to make the point this evening. What we're dealing with here in the book of Acts and we're dealing with in the Gospels, we are dealing with individuals whose whole conditions are either from birth, which are completely debilitating for them. We've got individuals who can't see, who can't hear. We've got a man here who's never known what it is to walk. And we see a change like no other. And we are to never lessen these things by trying to make them an attraction to an unbelieving world in which we live. Come in and see these things, and then you're going to believe. That's not the intention and the teaching of Holy Scripture. Just remember something very important when it comes to the miracle ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated miracles, he did so primarily to demonstrate his glory. Primarily to demonstrate his glory and his power and his majesty, and then on a secondary basis to illustrate conversion. And that's what's missed. How do we understand an authentic Christian faith? What is it to be a child of God? Well, the Gospels, they spell it out to us from Matthew to John. The blind receive their sight. The deaf can hear, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you see that? You see all of those physical needs? The soul of the sinner is in a far greater need. And while we rejoice in the instance of this man that was physically healed, there was something even more astonishing which took place. He was saved. His heart was now one that praised his God and worship the Lord of glory, as we shall see. And so as we go to think about this a little bit more into verse 7, before we move on in our message, notice with me as we look at this picture of a miraculous change which illustrates conversion. One single detail with which I want to draw your attention to. There was an immediate strength that was given. And I love this about verse 7. He took him by the right hand, he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I don't know all the ins and outs of your life, but I'm getting to know you well enough to know some difficulties that some of you have had or loved ones have. If any of us have a loved one or ourselves have suffered some quite, devastating injury, it takes a long time to recover, doesn't it? Think of maybe just legs or ankles or knees or anything of that nature when it comes to recovery. It takes weeks, it can take months, it can take years. It needs physio, there needs to be therapy, there needs to be stretches, there needs to be the constant visits to the hospitals and the doctors. Why is it? Because the muscles and the sinews and the strength that we once had, we don't have those things anymore. Here was a man who had never known what it was to stand on his feet and walk. Can you imagine the condition of his legs? No strength. No physical ability to weight bear. Something which he had never known for himself. And yet Luke has this astonishing detail that when this miracle takes place, there's an immediate change. He's able to stand. He's able to do something which he's never done before. And I love this. And do you know why I love this? Because of all the things that it illustrates. It shows me what authentic change in one who is truly saved is all about. There's something that is absolutely definitive. I know when we come to the salvation of a soul, we might look at two aspects. There's the conversion that takes place when we're born of the Spirit and we believe, and in that moment we're saved and we're pardoned and we're forgiven. And that's what we're thinking about this evening. And there's the other aspect where we must grow in grace. We must be more like Christ. We must be sanctified and more holy. But what we find here in Acts 3 is that God is illustrating the first thing. And if we just reference the Reformation once again this evening, that's the throbbing heartbeat of the Protestant Reformation, what Luther preached and Calvin preached and Tyndale preached and all these men of God, justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. If you want an illustration of what that is, it's right before your eyes. Immediately he stood. That's the salvation of God. One verse I believe that we should always learn well is Romans 5 and verse 6. Paul, what did you say? He said this, when we were yet without strength. One of the most common mistakes made of that verse is this. Paul is not talking about, physical strength. He's saying this, if I can paraphrase Romans 5, 6 for you. When you were without any strength to get to God yourself, you could not please God. You could not bring yourself to God. No matter how hard you try, you can't do this. You're like that man in Acts chapter 3. And you might push yourself up with your arms. And you might have a desire in your mind. And you have all these things. But you can't do this. Because you've got no strength to bring yourself to the holy, perfect, righteous God. And Paul says, when we are without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. In other words, the association is this. Men and women without strength are those who are without Christ. They are the ungodly. They are the sinners. They're in need. They're in need of a miraculous change. Can I say this? Authentic Christianity is this. It's a miracle. And we might wonder when something happens in the world in which we live that causes us to be amazed. And if the Lord is able to perform a miracle and restore someone to health and strength, we thank God for that. But there's a far greater miracle that we all need if we're not saved this evening. We need to be transformed by the grace of God. And thank God he can do it this evening. Let's move on this evening as we look at this authentic faith. And notice that there is an instinctive worship in those that then are converted. There's a miraculous nature to conversion, but there is an instinctive worship of those who are converted. You see, when the Lord saves people, not only is there a definitive change in their relationship to God, but now there's going to be a change in how they live and what they desire and what they do. That's authentic faith. That has to mean something this evening. And so into verse 8 of Acts chapter 3, he leaping up and he stood and he walked and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. It's a lovely verse, isn't it? We live in the day and age of online media. I know some of you don't like it, and that's fine. And some of us are involved in it, and that's fine as well. But we all know that we live in a world where events which take place are within seconds. Sometimes minutes, depending on your speed of your broadband and your Wi-Fi. They're shared online. We never had those things, did we? And in recent years, something's happened on the other side of the earth, and we're tapping it into the internet. You know, a few words that we misspell, don't get right, and we want to see a video of this thing happening before our very eyes. It's quite a change in our world, isn't it? It's a revelation. It's the world of what they call reels and video shorts and moments in time, and there they are for people to watch and watch and watch all over again. Can you imagine the book of Acts being played out online? It would be amazing. And if I was to sort of pick any one moment or a selection of moments that I would love to see played over time and time again by way of a video, I think I would like to see what happens before my eyes here in Acts chapter 3. I want to see that man stand up, and I want to see him walking, and I want to see him leaping. But do you know what I want to see? I want to see a man going into the house of God. Because of one of the many things that we will neglect to see in this passage of Scripture, it's this one thing. We're all amazed, aren't we? Here is a man, and he's a beggar at best. And he's got nothing to buy with. And he's got no hope, and in a sense, no one to love him, and no one to care for him. And along comes Peter and John, and here is this miracle of all miracles, and he's changed. He's changed. And we could be so consumed with this one thing. Here is a man who's changed. But I want you to see something this evening. The man goes into the house of God, because not just is his physical frame altered. Here is a man whose soul, his soul has changed. He's a new man. And he has new desires, and he has new loves, and he has new wants. It's wonderful, isn't it? He's going into the temple. Why is he going there, folks? He's going to worship. Because the verse goes on to speak about him going on to praise God. Verse 8, it says it twice, and leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Well, can we learn anything from that this evening? I think we can. Can I ask you a question? What is an authentic faith? Does it not result in a spiritual change that puts within our heart a desire to be where God is? Surely it has to. Think of David. I believe he represents this well in Psalm 27, verse 4. I've always loved this verse. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And my friend, that is not something that we can put into the hearts of people. You know what? I would love to do this. You know what? I would love to do this. If I could go into the streets of our town, and if I could go into your homes where you've got loved ones that never stepped through the door of this church or any other gospel preaching church, and put into their heart a desire to be in the house of God and worship, I would do it. And I think you would do it as well. But we can't. Because the very frank and blunt reality is this, is that if a person is genuinely saved by the grace of God, at some point, at some stage, there will be a yearning desire in the heart. I want to worship my God. I want to pray to him. I want to read the word. I want to hear it being preached. I don't want to be dragged and coerced and forced and bribed. I don't want to have to feel that I go into the house of God because there's something that was going to give me some advantage in life. I just want to go and worship Him. And I know that's a very searching point to make, but I'm saying this evening, it's reality. Authentic Christianity changes us. It has to. And one of the first things that God establishes in your heart is a desire to be in the house of God. The name of Christ for this man was more than just new legs. It was new life. It was new life. It was the ability to love God, praise Him and worship Him. Any of us here who were saved when we were adults, and we have got a bit of a contrast between before we're saved and after we're saved in terms of the sins that we did and the lives that we lived. Isn't that one of the first things that is established? A new love. But you know what? I make a mistake, actually. I'm going to correct myself. That's not just for those who know a contrast. It's the same for a young person. And people that are brought up in Christian families, you've come to the house of God week after week, but you don't love Him. You just don't love Him. And in your heart, there's no love for Christ. But the moment God saves you, He makes you like this man. I want to be where the people of God are. And no one can teach you that. No one can disciple you along those lines. It's just a reality. Because God, by His Spirit, comes to live within you. And you've got new desires. And you want to run. And you want to be here, don't you? Oh, it's pouring of rain. It'd be easy to stay in and put on YouTube. No, but it's not the same. I want to be here. I don't want to pick up my hymn books and I want to sing these hymns and I want to worship my God because He's changed me and He's transformed me. And I have a heart to desire to worship Him. Here is a man who shows us what authentic faith is all about. It's the heart of one that wants to praise Him. Is that you? Is that what we are this evening in the house of God? And as I finish, an authentic faith will then be seen this way. There'll be a widespread acknowledgement of conversion. And finish very briefly with verses 9 to 11. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew. Look at verse 10. It just emphasizes it all the more. And they knew. All the people saw him do this, and they knew. This is the other sign of authentic faith because it becomes undeniable to those who are all around you. And in this respect, the Christian now mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean? Let me try to explain what I mean. When you analyze and you study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was on a public plane or level. The miracles were not done in dark, shady backgrounds that no one could say, you know what, I'm not too sure what happened there. He stands by the seaside to preach, and he goes to the hill to declare the Sermon on the Mount. He has crowds gather around him that testify that this man is the Son of God. And even when it comes to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing private about his sufferings. There is nothing private about his cross work. There is nothing that is hidden from view. The only thing that God hides from view is the one thing we cannot tolerate. And that's the outpouring of his wrath upon his Son for our sins. And the Lord says, you can't see this. You can't see this. But you must see everything else that he is. And when he's raised from the dead, the testimonies, according to 1 Corinthians, are in abundance. The witnesses are many. Should not the way of the master be our way? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to guilt trip you this evening or put things upon you which are, you know, impossible for you to be as Christians. But the general point I make this evening is this, is that there is to be a public awareness of our faith. In whatever way that manifests itself, the change of our life, the words that we speak, the testimony that we give, the company that we give, the difference and the emphasis we give to the day of God. Because here is a man that everyone knew. I don't know what his name was, but they knew who he was. And as you read through Acts chapter 3, you start to see the commotion and the change and sort of the upheaval in society. Everyone starts to talk about this, don't they? It becomes the main talking point. They're all turning around. They're going, it's that man that never was able to walk. And all that we ever knew was this man that begged. But and they're nudging each other. Do you see? He's leaping. What is he doing? He's leaping. He's not staggering along, holding onto a brick wall. He's not being supported by Peter and John, sort of, you know, arm over shoulders, and they're saying, well, look at them, and they're carrying him in. He's running. He's leaping into the house of God. You can't get anything clearer. I'm going to get there before you, Peter. I'm going to get there before you, John. And it becomes the talk of the town. Because authentic faith does something. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to leap out of Newton Arts this evening. Please don't do that and end up hurting yourself on the way out. But what I'm saying this evening, if we are the children of God, is that in a way that is honorable to God, there must be a manifestation of real change in our life. Whatever way that God brings it out into the open. It's a bit like that the man in John 9 in verse 1, the man that was born blind, a very similar situation. When he was given sight, do you know the fallout was actually quite diverse? The fallout was one of two things. For some people, it drove them against Christ. When that man was born blind and he was given sight, they hated it. They hated the idea that here was another living example that this Christ is the Son of God, and they wanted nothing to do with it to such an extent they wanted to try to prove it wrong, and they couldn't. The miracle doesn't bring conversion, remember that. It confirms the glory of Jesus Christ. It's grace that brings the change. And here were some in John 9, and they said, we want nothing to do with that name of Christ. And they quenched their hearts, they hardened themselves to reality. But for others, it was far different. It was real change. It was a dynamic change. It was people that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I often think of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus or the Apostle Paul. And remember when the apostles first heard about Saul's profession and conversion, this is what really reminds me about the authenticity of the word and revelation itself, is that they act as if, in a way that we would all act, they just didn't believe it. Let's try to think in our mind's eye the equivalent of an Apostle Paul in our day and age. I'm not going to ask you for names because I'm sure different names are going to be fired at me. But individuals that we might think of that would be like Paul, the most unlikeliest of individuals, and they hear about Paul's salvation, and they all get together. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he is swayed to join himself to the disciples. He says, can I come and stand with you? Can I come and preach with you? Can I come and pray with you? Can I come and fellowship with you? And Luke says in Acts 9, they were all afraid of him, and they believed not that he was a disciple. They said, we don't believe a bit of it. You're not saved. They thought it was a trick or a ploy. So that they would be caught, so they would be arrested. What happened? In a space of time, they saw a change. Here was a man who prayed, who is a man who loved Christ. And I'm saying one of the things that you'll never fake is love for Christ. You can pretend to be a lot of things as a Christian. You can pretend to pray. You can pick up your Bibles and you can support a mission and you can do this, that, and other thing. But you will never fake or pretend to be a lover of Christ. In Paul's writings, everything stamped upon Paul's ministry is that I might know him. And that's what gripped the apostles and realized this was a genuine conversion. And here was the great stirring that is created in Acts chapter 3. It was the talk of the village and the town and society. And as Luke goes on to record in verse 10, they all knew it was the same man, and they were all filled with wonder and amazement. And verse 11, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's. And there they are, they're wondering, they're greatly wondering. They're greatly amazed. And herein is the difference between authentic Christianity and faith. Listen, we do not need to sell Christianity. And we don't need to project a form of Christian worship where we say, you know what, everything is happening here. We don't need to do this. God will do all that. And you see, the work that God does, none can resist. It's a genuine change. And when God is pleased to save the soul of a man or woman, men and women in society are going to sit up and they're going to take notice. There is a change. Now that rebukes my heart this evening. What do people see in me? What impact is my life having on any? Not just you here, right? Who I love and I care for as a pastor, but outside. Those that don't know who I am. And the same for you. Does it lead people to say, as we finish, can I know that same Savior? Can I please know what it is that saved you? Oh, that God would give us occasions, Christian, where like Peter and John, we can say, I don't have much, but I have the name that changes. I have the name that makes a difference. I have the name that saves you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I hope we're saved this evening. I hope that we're an authentic Christian with a real faith. And may God bless his holy and precious word to our hearts. Let's close.